We're going to look at the subject of doubt this morning. And from the dictionary, one of them, the word doubt is described as to think something unlikely or to feel unconvinced or uncertain about something. Another definition they give is not to trust somebody or something. Not to trust them, you know. To suspect that somebody is not sincere or trustworthy, or that something is not true, likely, or genuine. And then a remarkable definition came up that said doubt, it's a philosophical method of learning. In philosophy, it's a philosophical method of learning. And it's a method of questioning claims to knowledge. And the guy who started a lot of this was a man named Descartes in the 1700s. And he went about and figured out that you could learn things by questioning everything, doubting different things, etc., etc., etc. And that meant a lot to me when I saw that definition, because it answers a lot of questions when you try to talk to people that are of higher learning, quote unquote, and philosophies. When you talk to them about God, they just can't accept it because they can't put their fingers on God. Excuse me, in the senses. I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 14. And beginning in verse 21, it's talking about Jesus Christ, and he was preaching and he fed the people. And in verse 21, it says, when they have eaten, they were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. This is early in the morning. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Right out for fear. And I'm always intrigued by this particular verse, and I always think that the manifestation of what happened, when a person has fear in their life, their judgment is skewed, it's blurred. And this is a wonderful verse in light of that, because how much wrong could you be than to call Jesus Christ a demon, right? But that's what happens when you have fear in your life, when you're afraid. You can look at something that's wonderful and beautiful, and yet that fear can twist your interpretation of what it is, you know? They said it's a spirit, and they cried out for fear, but Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And isn't that a wonderful thing how Jesus spoke to his disciples? He didn't yell at them. He didn't scream at them. And these were his leadership, and his leadership should have knew better, right? But he didn't pound them. He didn't call a board meeting and, you know, threaten them and say, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you understand this? Why aren't you on board with me, the same page? He just said, lighten up, guys. It's me. Don't be afraid. Peter answered and said, well, if it's you, bid me come to the water. And he said one word. What'd he say? Come on, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. If you want to walk on the water, you got to get out of the boat, right? See, because you're never going to experience the power of God unless you step out and do something. And he responded to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he began to walk on the water. But then he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou what? Doubt. He didn't yell at him. See, he didn't say there's going to be consequences for your unbelief. He didn't say, you're my main man, why aren't you? He didn't do any of that. What did he do? He helped him. He reached forth his hand and he helped him. And he said, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? One of the things that we want to see is that Peter was walking on the water. He was beginning to operate and manifest the power of God in his life. He was moving ahead with the things of God. He did receive into manifestation the promise of the Lord. What was the promise of the Lord in this particular context? Verse 29, it's one word. Come. Come. So he received that with simple faith. He received it with simple faith. He had the promise of the Lord. And you know what? He began to walk out on that promise. He walked on the water. But then he got distracted. Verse 30 says, when he saw the winds, boisterous, he was afraid and he began to sink. But smart guy Peter was, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? You see, he saw the wind. He heard it. He saw it. Seeing is in the category of the senses. Peter was walking by faith at that point in his life. He received the word of God that Jesus spoke to him. When someone gives you the word of God, and it is the word of God, and it's delivered in context and in love, then you may receive that word of God as yours. And God Almighty will back it up with all the authority that God has. It's just as good as if Jesus spoke it as if anybody else spoke it, if it is the word of God. And Peter believed, and Peter began to walk on it. But when he started to hear and see things in the senses, he faltered. He faltered. And what did he start to do? He started to sink. Verse 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is a belief and a trust in God and the things of God, sometimes without any logical proof. Without any logical proof, but we still believe because it's the word of God. You see, Peter had some faith in this particular. He was believing. He had some believing. He had some faith. But Jesus said it was just a little. Oh, ye of little faith. So it's available to begin and receive something, but then get distracted by the senses and lose it. Now, who do you think wants to distract Peter or distract any believer from what God has given them? The devil, right? Okay, now we know that. But what we don't know sometimes is that we don't want to be an agent in the devil's army helping him bring doubt and worry and fear to people. We don't want to do that. And we can only do that by guarding our minds and our eyes and our mouth and that which we hear. Because the things around us and the things of God, we must continue to confess and we must continue to stay positive. Verse 31 says, Jesus stretched forth his hand. Jesus stretched forth his hand. This isn't the only time that Jesus stretched forth his hand to help somebody. Jesus continues to stretch forth his hand in this day and time. But in Mark chapter 5, verse 41, there's another record of Jesus stretching forth his hand, taking a girl. It says, and he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise, arise. He stretched forth his hand, he took her by the hand. Mark 1, verse 41 says, Jesus, moved with compassion, talking about a leper, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Because the guy wasn't sure, is it your will for me to be whole? And Jesus said, yeah, I will. Be clean. Mark chapter 1, verse 31. And he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. She ministered unto them. This is talking about Peter's mother-in-law, I believe. And she had a fever, and he reached, well, he stretched where he took her by the hand, and it says the fever what? It left her. These are manifestations of healing that were given, manifestations of healing that were given by the Lord and received by the individual. Look at verse 31 again. It says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, why did thou doubt? Matthew 14, 31. Now, what I want you to start to see is a pattern. And here's the pattern. God in his word teaches truths in different ways. One of the ways that God teaches truth in his word is by opposites. Night, day, light, darkness, death, life. How many of these scriptures are starting to flood your minds now? Here, God teaches his truth. He's using this principle by the words faith and the word doubt. Because faith is the opposite of doubting something. Doubting is not trusting in something. Faith is trusting in something. In verse 31, you see immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? So you have faith, you have the positive, and then you have the negative, which is what? Doubt. Now let's begin to look at this pattern through the word. Look at James chapter 1. These are not all the occurrences, but these are enough to set the pattern for you. And again, it's not just with faith and doubt. You can do this with night and day and light and darkness and life and death and all these. He teaches these truths through opposites. And you know, I'm sure that there's some type of technical figure of speech name for what I just said, but I ain't got a clue what it is. And if I did, I couldn't probably pronounce it anyway. He teaches it through opposites. That's my figures that I get. James chapter 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. The immediate context is wisdom, but it works with all the things of God. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and toss. If you want something, get your mind straight on what you want. Look, there's a certain person I know who I happen to be related to, but I won't say who her name is. When we go shopping sometimes and she's with her mother and we look at, what? And we look at a coat or a pair of shoes or something and we say, do you want this? Yes, I want that. Oh, no, I want this. Oh, no, I like this, but I like this color. And that's why she wears one orange sock and one blue sock to school sometimes, because she can't decide which one to wear, so she wears one of each. That's okay with clothes, I guess, right? But that's not good with faith or what you want something from God. You got to make up your mind what you want from God, and then you got to say, this is what I want. Let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and toss. Look at verse 7. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, God wants to bless us, but when we come to God, make up your mind, and then once you make up your mind, you have to keep your mind made up. Look, you made up your mind to marry your spouse, right? That was the easy part. But then once you get married, then you got to make up your mind to what? Stay married. It's the same when we receive something from God. You make up your mind you want to receive something from God, right? They say you receive it. Then you got to make up your mind you're going to keep it. You don't want the devil to take back anything that he gives you. And this is a way you protect yourself. The New American Standard of James chapter 1, verse 6 reads, "But let him ask in faith without doubting." Now, it's not the normal word for doubt, although it comes from the same root, prefix, which means two ways. "For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." You see, that's why it's important to surround yourself with positive people. That's why it's important to surround yourself with the Word, and so we can give each other the Word, so we can edify each other, so we can encourage each other. Because the world's not going to give you the Word. The world's going to try and talk you out of the Word. That's why it's important to speak the Word one to another. You see? And we need to do that not only in fellowship, but we need to do that in our personal lives. We need to speak the Word one to another. So again, you see faith and doubt appearing in the same verse. The word doubt that we first looked at in Matthew 14, where Jesus said, "Why did you doubt?" It's the word distazo from the Greek. And the prefix dis, D-I-S, it means two ways or twice. This particular word means to doubt or to waver, to hesitate, to be uncertain. And I see that so many times with people when they go to receive from God. They may say something, but down in their heart, they're uncertain that they're good enough or that God is big enough to do it. And even sometimes they believe that God is big enough to do it, but will he do it for me? Will he supply my need? Will he fulfill that which I need? It's a figurative word taken either from a person standing where two ways meet and the individual not knowing which way to choose. Should I go here? Should I go there? This is where this word doubt comes in. Inclining sometimes to choose the left and inclining sometimes to choose the right. The other usage of this word, figuratively, it's taken from the quivering motion of a balance. When the weights are on one side, are approximately equal to the weights on the other side. However, the scale teeter-totters to the left at first, and then teeter-totters to the right a second later. So you're not sure, but by looking at them, they look equal weights. They look like two apples, but you're not sure which one's going to win out. That's what it means, to doubt. Matthew 21, verse 19 has another occurrence of this. It says, "And when he," familiar scripture again, "saw the fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it," he spoke to the tree, "let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever." Matthew 21:19. "And presently," or immediately, "the fig tree withered." Verse 20 says, "And his disciples saw it, and they marveled, saying, how soon the fig tree has withered away." 21, "Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not do that which is only done to this fig tree, but you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be" what? "It shall be done." Okay, and I remember, you know, being taught, he pointed over to a literal mountain. But we have mountains in our life, too, that sometimes seem bigger than those literal mountains. But here's the promise of God. The promise of God for Peter was what? Come. The promise of God for us is that if you have faith and doubt not, and doubt not. So what's that mean? It means that you can have faith and doubt. You know how I know that? Because Peter exhibited it in that particular context. He had faith. He started to walk out, and then he did what? He doubted. He doubted. And as parents, we need to reinforce the word in the mind of our children and in the lives of our children, okay? When I pray for my daughter or I pray for my son, whatever, we reinforce the word, whether they see something right away or whether they don't. Sometimes it's a miraculous thing that they see right away. And so we continue to reinforce that in their lives. We don't say to them, well, tomorrow this is going to be gone. We reinforce it. Sometimes if they don't see it right away in their life, you know, we say we did the best we knew to do. Let's give God time to work. Let there be a recovering. Mark 16 says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. When you go to a hospital and you go into a recovery room, sometimes that person's there for a week or so because they're in the process of what? Recovering. See, the problem with believers sometimes, if they don't see something miraculous just like this, they don't think anything happened. They don't think anything happened. I remember studying a married couple at a healing ministry. And I don't know exactly, I think it was MS that this kid had. And they ministered to this kid. And this kid crippled up to the platform, and they ministered to him. And this kid crippled back to the platform, from the platform. And what the woman said in front of everybody was that he is healed. Don't look at the way he's walking. And I think a day or two went by, and he received the fullness of the manifestation and healing in his life. And he walked perfectly and came and testified for those people at the next healing meeting. Okay? But there was a case where that person didn't exhibit any outward manifestation of healing. Now, whether that was spoken for the individuals or whether that was spoken for that person himself, saying he was healed, maybe that's what that guy needed to hear. And he took it by faith, even though he didn't see anything. And yet, it took 2 days, and that kid was completely whole. And then, of course, there's records where it happens immediately. But to try and put God into a box or into a formula is very dangerous, because God's not like that. You don't know the circumstances and situations. You don't know the inside of people's hearts. You don't know the inside of God's heart. That's why we continue in faith. It's, the word says in Hebrews, what's it say? After you have done the word of God, you have need of what? Patience, so that you may receive the promise. Okay, well, if you've done the word and it's not completely evident at that point, then you have need of patience so that you can receive the promise. I know you don't want patience, and I know you don't like waiting. I don't like waiting either. But waiting builds character in you. It builds trust in you. Builds confidence in you sometimes. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not. Verse 21. There you see it again. Faith and doubt. Look in Mark chapter 11. Mark 11 verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea, and not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, he's going to have those things that he saith. Two great points in here. There's more, but two. Verily I say unto you, that whomsoever shall what? What's the word? Say. No. 11:23. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, right? Doesn't say to pray to God about your mountain, right? There's a difference. There's prayer and then there's engaging. It says you got to say unto the mountain. And so many people have been praying when they should be speaking to things. See? It's good to pray. Pray all, that's wonderful. But a lot of times you don't need to pray. A lot of times you need to speak to the problem. You need to speak to the problem. I ministered to a girl here. We're going to let her tell you about it sometime. Not too long ago, and she had a problem. And she started telling me about the problem. And I said, I don't want to hear that, because I'm not a smart person, neither do I want to be. And she tell me what its name is. What does the medical profession call it by? What does it answer to? And they told me the name. And they had to tell me the name three or four times because I never heard of this thing before. And I said, is that what they call it? He said, yes, and such and such and such. And I said, I don't want to hear that. I said, just tell me its name. He said, its name again. I said, fine. Then, while everybody was drinking coffee, very quietly, I ministered to this person, and this person said, I felt it leave when you said, called it by its name, says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you out. Okay? Because it needed to be spoken to. She didn't need to be prayed for. Because you know why she'd been being prayed for? That's not what makes it work. It needed to be spoken to. It needed to be addressed. Here's the principle. Look, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, cast in the sea, and shall not what? Doubt in his heart, but shall believe. The word believe is the word pistis, and it's translated believed here, but it's the noun. Pistuo is the verb, and it means believing. The noun is translated faith most of the time. The verb is translated believing, but it's the same root word. Whosoever shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe or have faith, those things which he, what? Saith. Not those things which he prays about. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not on this pray. There's a place for praying, okay? But there's a place for speaking to the problem sometimes, and that's what you got to do. You got to discern, do I pray here, or do I speak, or do I do both, right? Which he saith shall come to pass, so he shall have whatsoever he what? Saith. Three times in that verse. It's speaking out. Praying about born again, getting born again, right? That's a wonderful thing. Praying to God. God sent, how many people have heard stories like that? How many of you maybe wound up on somebody's step and they said to you, you know, I was just praying to God, how to whatever, right? Great. Excellent. Fulfilled God's will. Is a person born again? No. What do they got to do to get born again? There you go. The prayer was wonderful. The prayer served its purpose, but in order for the manifestation to appear, confess with thy what? They had to say, you understand? They had to speak it out, they had to confess it. Confess with your mouth. Confession comes before the manifestation, speaking, that's what they do. And we understand that when it comes to getting born again, but when it comes to other principles and facts in life, when healing and deliverance and stuff, we don't understand that. We keep praying. There's a time for prayer and then there's a time to engage. If you're going to pray for rain, in other words, bring an umbrella, right? Because that's not just praying. That's here I am. When we're done, I'm putting this thing up because it's going to rain. That exhibits your believing. You're going to pray for rain, bring an umbrella. Look at James chapter 5. Now, if you don't practice this in your life, this particular promise of God, you will never see come to pass for you. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that other promises that you practice won't come to pass. I'm saying that if you don't practice this promise, it won't come to pass for you. If you don't practice Mark 16, speaking in tongues, won't come to pass for you. Casting out demons won't come to pass for you. Laying hands on the sick won't come to pass for you. James 5, verse 14 says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now that may seem goofy to us, or we can dismiss it as an Orientalism, right? Because how many of us use oil? Because let me tell you something. I don't always use oil, but I've been in situations where I've been ministering to a person and the demon gave me a hard time and I take oil on my thumb, that which was I blessed before, and just touch that person's head and that demon would just go like this and the person get delivered. Now, I don't know how it works and I don't purport to know how it all works, But I know that sometimes it's a manifestation that you do. You do it and you see things work. Verse 15 says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up." Then it says, "If he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him." The New International Version of Romans 14, verse 22 says, "Whatsoever you believe about the things, keep between yourself and God." It's talking about eating different things. It says, "Blessed is the man that does not condemn himself by what he approves." Verse 23 reads, "But the man who has doubt is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. But everything that does not come from faith is sin." See? Doubt doesn't help you. Whereas if you eat in faith, then you don't have the problem. We were taught that doubt produces worry, and that's true. Worry is to be anxious or to feel anxious about something unpleasant or to think that something's going to happen or may happen. That's what it is to worry about things. Oh, am I going to stay this way? Am I going to stay delivered? Am I going to stay healed? See, that's the adversary. He gets you to doubt, that he starts to get you to worry about these things. The core meaning of worry means a troubled state of mind. It's a discomfort, an uneasiness, a care, anxiety, or stress. It's interesting. The old English word for worry means to strangle. And isn't that what we do to ourselves when we worry? We strangle ourselves, feel like something's choking us. And if you continue in this state of worrying, first you doubt that you're going to lose it or you're not going to get it or it hasn't come yet. And there's a whole bunch of reasons why you're going to doubt. Then you start worrying about it and it starts eating at you and it starts strangling, it starts crawling up your neck. It ends up in fear. And fear then is a law. It's just as positive and just as powerful. I mean, it's just as powerful as believing in the positive end. Job 3:25, you know the scripture. It says, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and the thing which I was afraid of is come unto me." Now, this verse should be proof enough that a fear in your mind and in your heart can produce a sickness in your body, right? Because what was Job's manifestation? That interesting? So we see that there's a connection between what we either think or say or hear or read or believe and sickness. It's called psychosomatic. So if that's true, and that's just one verse, I can document a billion of them for you, that what we think or what we speak or what we believe or what we fear has the ability of coming upon us, then we ought to rearrange what we think and what we hear and what we say and etc., right? Sure, it's right. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." We need to watch what we say because the words that come out can either produce death or it can produce life. I was talking to a person not too long ago and they were telling me this individual said something bad is going to happen and something bad happened. Well, that's because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And if you're operating the Holy Spirit, then you're going to do what the Word of God says in this administration because God says, He has given us this power and authority for your edification and not for your what? Destruction. That's a genuine ministry of a man of God in this administration. But if you're operating in an unholy spirit, you can curse a person. And if a person has fear in their life, they already have the fertile ground for that curse to land. And so if so-and-so says it, it's going to come to pass. But God would have to change the laws of nature for it not to come to pass. Because we receive the blessings of God the same way you receive a cursing from the adversary. It's received the same way. Only you receive the blessing in faith. You receive the cursing in fear or in sin. If your life isn't right and you're out playing around, it can happen that way too. Psalm 62 verse 4 says, the end of the verse, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. You ever find yourself doing that? I'm not asking for an answer. I'm just asking you to think about it. You bless with your mouth, but you curse inwardly. You know, even when I see when people get healed and delivered, people are skeptical. People have doubt. Oh, that's such and such. And they begin to explain away things. Why is that? Why is it that we as Christians read about the Bible? We say that Jesus did all these wonderful things, but when it comes to us and when it comes to experiencing these things, and when it comes to God's word for us, we say, yeah, but. Do you think that the world has conditioned us, or that our fears have conditioned us more than we think sometimes? And we talk ourselves out of these things, and then we find we're talking our children out of them, and we're talking our spouses out of them. We don't want to do that. We want to continue to encourage each other with the scriptures. Now, this works for me just as well as anybody else. See? Matthew chapter 13, verse 57. Few more here. You know, I was all alone, other than I'm not really with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I know all that. But I was all alone in the field of deliverance very early on in my life, and I didn't understand a lot of stuff. And I had people come to me and just berate me and belittle and cast dispersion and all kinds of stuff, almost to the point where I wanted to just quit, just wanted to quit. And God used this verse to smack me upside the head. Verse 57, it says, they were offended in him, Matthew 13. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. That wasn't part of the verse. The next part was it. And he did not many mighty works there because of what? Their unbelief. And that's the truth. That is the truth. Because I've seen God do great things with people and magnificent healings and manifestations. Open the door, ask the next person in, and nothing. And nothing. Same God. Same minister. What changes? People's unbelief. Now, that doesn't mean that if you don't get your answers to all your questions at once, you're an unbelieving person. Doesn't mean that either. Don't let the adversary even put that in your mind. What it means is that there is a factor in life where if that person is in this condition, that it's going to impede the work of God in their life. Now, not everybody falls under that category. So don't make a rule and say, you know, you don't get this the first time or whatever, that you're an unbeliever. No. See, the devil wants you to think that way too. That's wrong. But he couldn't work because of their unbelief. Matthew 17, verse 19. Disciples came to Jesus and said, why could not we cast him out? Up into this time, they had great success in ministering. Jesus said unto them, because of what? Your unbelief. Your unbelief. And I say unto you, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, etc., etc. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. See, again, faith counters it. You got to believe. Mark 9:24. Here's a great verse. It says the father had some problems. Jesus confronts the father. The father cries out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my what? Okay, so you identify sometimes the problem, if it's in this particular case. You doubt, you worry, you get this fear about it, and you don't believe that God's going to work. So you have unbelief in your life. Well, that doesn't mean that you're a bad person, because I'm going to tell you, this father loved this child, okay? But the Lord spoke to the father, and he said, you got some problems going on here. And the father didn't say, no, I don't. I know everything. You know what the father said? Help me. That's what he said. Now the guy's in a position where he can get help, right? Sure. So, if we find ourselves ever in a position that we got some worry going on in our life, we got some doubt going on in our life, we're not seeing things happen the way we think they should happen, and we're not, you know, we're tempted to be fearful, etc., and we all are. If you're breathing, you're tempted with these things, trust me. The adversary will make sure you are, okay? If that happens and you find yourself in that position, there's hope. There's help, because he said, help my unbelief. Now, how do you help your unbelief? Well, there's a lot of different ways, but one of the greatest that I know is recorded in Romans chapter 10. That's where we're going to close. Romans 10. We want to have faith. We want to have believing. Okay, don't get tied up on the word faith if I use it interchangeably. We want to have faith. We want to be able to trust God to the point that we receive from God. That's why I'm using faith. We want to be able to have faith, because if we're having unbelieving in our lives, if we're worrying about things, if we have doubt in our lives, the things of God are not flowing the way that they should. Okay? Now, if we want this, Romans teaches us in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The more of God's word that we hear, the more of God's word that we put on, and you know, you got to believe it. You understand? It's just not listening to it. It's not just not reading it. You got to believe it. But the more that we read, the more we fill our lives with the scriptures, the more we will build ourselves to the point of being able to walk for God and to receive from God. Now, that doesn't work in every single situation, that because then you got to get off this thing that it's by works that you receive from God. It's not by works you receive from God. You receive from God by grace. You know, what happens when a dead person gets raised from the dead? Was it by works they received from God? Absolutely dead, right? How can they possibly do anything to help receive from God? They didn't. However, once they're up from the dead, it's their job to maintain what they got, right? How many times did Jesus say to people, you're healed, go and what? Sin no more. Lest what? Worst thing come upon thee. You don't want that. So there's definitely a frame of mind that we want to enter into, that once the Lord does something for us, we want to maintain it and we want to receive it and we want to continue to walk with that conviction, because the adversary is not just going to leave you alone. He's going to tempt you. You know, there's been times in my life where I had this pain and I would pray, or somebody would pray and minister to me, and then I would just have to, every time that pain flared up, I would say, nope, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm healed. And I would confess the word. And I would have to confess it and confess it and confess it. And then, you know what, one day the pain just, I forget what happened to pain, because it just stopped. It just stopped. But see, what happens with believers is just what happened with believers. Sometimes you get the pain, and you had the pain for all these years, and you get ministered to and it goes away, and then tomorrow you get the pain. And then you know what you do? You got robbed. The devil just tricked you with the pain, and then you look at the manifestation, and then you start believing, you start doubting, and then before you know it, you got the pain all the time, and you don't even give it a second thought. Then you know what happens? You become comfortable with the pain. And I'm not only talking about this kind of pain. I'm talking about this kind of pain and this kind of pain, where you get hurt or something's tormenting you and something's bugging you, and then you go and your heart is right, and you try to get help and you don't quite get the help, or maybe you get a little degree of help and then before you know it, you're back into the same thing. And you try and you get tired of trying. And so you know what we do? This is what the devil talks us into doing. He talks us into compromising and living with it. Instead of getting rid of it, he talks us into, well, this is the best it gets. You're just going to have to accept it. And then we succumb to that lie. And so you know what we do? We live our life sometimes entirely in denial or in shame. And we don't want to bring out that I'm plagued with these thoughts of homosexuality. I'm plagued with these thoughts of lesbianism. I'm plagued with these thoughts of divorce. I'm plagued with these thoughts of, you know, this, that, the other thing. Because they're dirty and they're icky and they're sticky and the devil wants to just torment us with it. So you know what we don't do? We don't come out and we say, I'm plagued with you. You know what? We don't do that. Because we're ashamed. So what's the devil do? He uses our shame and our fear of being rejected or being thought of as a lesser person to keep us in bondage. Now, isn't he real smart? Because that's what he does. And as long as you continue to listen to the voice of the devil and let him tell you you're a bad person or you're this person or you're, you know, you should be ashamed, or you're going to be in the problem that you're in. So he causes the problem. He torments you with the thoughts. And you know what he does? Over here, he's got somebody standing on this shoulder saying, you can't say nothing to so-and-so because they're going to think you're filthy or dirty or evil or icky. So you just shut your mouth and let me torment you for the rest of your life. That's what he does. That's how he works. How do you break the cycle? You know how? I'll tell you how you break the cycle. You get honest. You get honest and you seek help. Because if you don't get honest and you don't seek help, you know what you do? You live with the torment. Will you live a nearly normal life and be able to fool most people? Absolutely. Will you live the kind of life that the Lord shed his blood for? No. Not. But the devil's tricky, and that's the way he works. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks, Father, that you touch the hearts of your people and that they get fed up with the devil, God, and that they just get him out of their lives and they start to root him out of their lives no matter what it takes and no matter what they have to do, that they get to the place in their lives where they're just fed up, Father. Thank you, Father, that the Lord has set us free and will continue to do so. Thank you that we can continue to grow in our faith by reading your word and surrounding ourselves with the positives of your word, that we can accept your word as a little child, and that, Father, we can confess that word. Even in the face of the senses, we can confess the word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.